Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Luke chapter 1 this evening. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to take you to a familiar passage of Scripture. And I'm very hesitant to follow the word Magnificat, because that is a Roman Catholic word that was used to describe the song of Mary. And whenever I've read the literature on that, they always present it, in fact, by the Immaculate Virgin. In other words, the sinless Virgin. But she was not sinless. She was a sinner. And I think sometimes that word Magnificat is used in the context of a sinless virgin. And that is not the case at all. That is Roman Catholic Church doctrine that's been infused. And by the way, that goes all the way back to 600 A.D. Where that terminology was used. And so I think it's more appropriate. Mary's joyful song is it's one of three in Luke chapter 1. There are three songs that are recorded in this particular chapter. And so I think it's also important, and I'm going to interject this at this particular point, because I guess I grew up with the idea, when you're little, you always think everybody is in their 50s or 60s. I had a student in my class my first year of teaching, 1987. I got back from Bob Jones in January, and I had this girl in my ninth grade literature class, and I was talking about something. We were talking about age, and I said, for instance, how old do you think I am? And this girl piped up, 43. I said, no, I'm not 43, I'm 23. You gotta be kidding. Well, I knew exactly where she was coming from, because, you know, you always think people are older, but Mary was not someone who was, in her late 20s or early 30s. We need to get that notion out of our thinking. That's a culturalized concept. It's not biblical at all. As a matter of fact, I consulted with five different Hebrew history studies that were done, and marriages were conducted in the first century for Hebrew girls when they were 12 and 13 years old. That was normal. All right, now, we're all like, you know, what are you talking about? All right. But that was normal, because people didn't live as long back then. We need to understand that. By the way, all the way up to around 1900, here in America, 42 for men and 44 for women. That was the average life expectancy in America in 1900. So we've kind of gotten, you know, used to, we live really long, and so our ideas and concepts about ages have been twisted and changed. But you got to go back and study, do your homework, that this was a very young girl who was now about to have a baby, not having known a man. There was a lot of different things going on in her life, and yet she composes a beautiful song saturated with Scripture. Now, if there was ever a reason, teenagers, to pipe up and listen, it's right now. This young girl, we'll say she's 13, had a knowledge of God and of the Word of God and of her place in history at a very young age. I've said this many, many times, but yesteryear's 16-year-old is now 25, 26-year-old. I mean, that's where we are today on the maturity scale. I'm not knocking anybody that's in those ages. I'm just saying that's a fact. I mean, you think about those young men that were fighter pilots in World War II, you know, 17, 18 years of age, and going off to war, doing things. Some of them became leaders of their platoons at a young age today. And I'm going to tell you something, I wouldn't give a gun to some of them today. They're liable to shoot their toes off before we even got out to the rifle range. You know, looking down the barrel. I've had to experience a lot of things as a teacher, and I've had to say no a lot of times to things, what are you thinking kind of moments, all right? And it's just because that today we don't have the settings which matured young people faster. You understand that? Number one, they don't work. They don't work like they used to. Work matures you faster. Did you know that? You get up at 5:30 in the morning, go tend to the cows. When you're a child, you grow up pretty fast. You learn that there's things that are expected of me, responsibilities, accountability. Now, I know that we live in
we just want him to be a child as long as we can.
Why? Why? I just love seeing 26-year-old children. Don't you? I can't believe some of that. I don't know how many times this year I've had to count change for people behind the counter. They're sitting there struggling. Give me 2 quarters and a dime. Oh. Yeah. Doing the math wrong. It was 40. And 40 plus 60 is, or whatever. The 10, you come to the 10, round it off. I cannot believe what we're having to do today for people that should know better. Maturity levels are not what they used to be. And this 13-year-old girl wrote a song that had some meaning to it. It was saturated with, there's over 12 references to Old Testament scriptures in this song. And I'm going to point out some of those. Three observations of a teenager's song, and I think it's important to see these. Number one, tonight I want you to see how deeply this teenage girl understood her God and His purposes. And I'm going to walk you through this passage beginning at verse 46 of this particular song, and I want you to see some of the things that are brought out, some of the great doctrinal understanding of her place in history, why she was chosen. She didn't understand all the things that were there, but she had a greater grasp than most of us have that have been walking with the Lord for a while. And she knew that when she was 13. So that tells us something. We're not digging very deep anymore. We're content with shallow learning, and we need to be digging deeper into the great passages of Scripture. I want to look at verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now she begins in verse 46 by saying, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Then she goes on to say, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now what did she understand immediately? God is great. I am not. Now you talk about a lesson that teenagers need to learn today, and children need to learn. God is great, and I am not. I'll never forget some years ago, there was a boy, Mr. Whitney, was out doing some batting practice, and he was given instruction about standing in the box. This is a long time ago. About standing in the box or whatever, and this boy came up, snatched the bat out of his hand, says, I'll take a crack at it. 5 or 6 years old, I think. And it was just, this pompous attitude. I don't need you to tell me anything. And Chris went back over and took the bat out of his hand and said, I will show you how to bat. Now just pride. You don't need to tell me anything. I already know. We all know that everybody comes with baseball knowledge when they're born, right? Everybody just knows. I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, it was just this attitude, I know it all. You don't have anything. You're an adult, but I know better than you do. Now, one of the things we need to learn from the testimony of this teenage girl is she understood something that very few people in America understand, and that is God is great and we are not. We are not. And that humility exudes through every line. She didn't talk about herself in some pompous way. She talks about God being great and wonderful, and she's just a servant. Do you think we need to get back to that kind of thinking in America today in our churches? We've lost it. We've lost it. So she understood that God was her Savior, her Deliverer. Verse 47, she understood her place in the history of redemption. Look at verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Now look at that. 2 terms in a row regarding what? Humility. The low estate. A handmaiden or hand servant. That's not high. That's not someone that's exalting themselves, but rather understanding their position. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Why? Because she was going to give birth to the Messiah, the promised one. She understood her place in history. How old was she? Probably around 13 at the time. Let's go on. God was the source of all the wonderful things in her life. Look at verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. You know, if you ever start writing down all the things that God does in one day, the things that he stops, the things that he allows, the interactions that we have and how God undertook in this particular need and how he undertook for this particular person. I mean, we've remarked just today on things that God has done in lives and in situations, bringing about things that we could not work out ourselves, and God did it. She recognized that God was the giver of good things, of great things. We're going to bring out that more in just a moment. She appreciated and enjoyed the mercy of God extended from generation to generation. In verse 50, she had a sense of history. Let's put it that way. Oh, no, history. We hate history. It's an amazing thing today. By the way, we've got college students graduating that have no idea what's in the Constitution. It's very sad. They don't know nothing about the Constitution, and they even know less about the Bible because they aren't being taught that. Now, how's that going to play out in time? They're going to be the ones that are going to say, those Christians, they're not giving support for all the LGBTQ and all the things we're wanting to do. They need to go to jail. We're already hearing that. That's the response. No understanding of history, no concept of time, and understanding things that have happened in the past. Those that forget the past are doomed to repeat it. And guess what's happening in America? We're going back to the days of tyranny. That's where we're headed. It's already happening. The words are already being said. What we're going to do. When we get the power, this is what we're going to do. We have a mandate. We do. They look at the numbers for one candidate and the other said, look at here, we have a mandate. And so we're going to run with our policies and whatever. And they don't care who they hurt in the process. They don't understand that they're hurting themselves in the process. We would say that's kind of dumb when you hurt yourself. You ever pounded your thumb with a hammer? The first thing out of my mind whenever I do that, other than just pain, right, is that was dumb, right? Dad used to make me straighten nails. We were conserver of everything. And Dad was building a shed for my grandmother at the time, and he said, I need nails, Todd. Grab a hammer and come out here and straighten nails. And that's what I did. You know how many times I hit my fingers? Have you ever tried to nail a crooked nail straight and try to hold it? Especially when you have mini-sized fingers at that time. And I was sitting there trying to do that, and bam, you'd pop it. I had all kinds of blood blisters and things all over my hands. And all I could think was, I'm a rocket scientist. I'm going to set the world on fire. I can see myself now as a nuclear physicist. No, all I could think is that was the dumbest thing you could have done. Right? I'm trying to make a point here that the humility of this teenage girl just exudes throughout this passage of Scripture. God is great, and I am not. Teach that to your grandchildren and to your children. Keep that as a constant thing. God is great. We are not. That's why we need a great God, so that He can take care of us. But what does the world say? Oh, you're great. You're the greatest of all.
I am. I'm the greatest of all.
Hey. Yeah. You know, in America, this has been a recurring thing in America. America leads the world in self-esteem. But we're number 27 in mathematics. How's that going to work out? We're just not getting it. We're emphasizing all the wrong things in our world today. Let's go on and look at this other comment that she makes. She understood how God views humanity and His interaction with humanity to restore His righteousness. This is interesting to me. Look at verses 51 and 52. He hath showed strength with His arm. Now, what is that? Authority. Power. Authority and power. Oh, that's bad today. You don't show power and authority unless you're in power and have authority, then it's okay to do that. Wait a minute. You think it's bad over here, but it's good for you. In other words, I'm going to be on the receiving end of your power and authority. She understood that God bared His hand, His arm, to demonstrate His power. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. What is she saying there? God's done the unexpected. It's always expected that the powerful are always going to lord it over the ones that are of low degree. But what has God done in this instance? He's lifted me up, one of low degree, and has put down the mighty. And by the way, in the entire nativity scene and everything that happens behind the scenes as the devil waits to pounce and destroy the Christ child, there's the mighty hand of God and all the angelic powers to prevent Satan from doing his work of killing the Christ child. Do I hear an amen? And then you see the mighty power demonstrated in behalf of those wise men that traveled all those hundreds of miles to come. And God speaks to them and says, hey, don't go back to Jerusalem. That king is intending to kill my son. You go another way. Power demonstrated to the lowly. And the king was thwarted in his desire to kill and destroy. Now, you don't always see that, but we don't always know all the things God's doing. Amen? There's a lot of things we don't know. Like the old song says, not till then will I fully know just how much I owe. Robert Murray McShane wrote that, a tremendous hymn. Then, Lord, shall I fully know just how much I owe. Because we don't know all the things that are going on. And why, God, I'm just reading last night. I was going through, someone had sent me an article on Oswald Chambers, the great writer, preacher. He went through years of turmoil about what would God have him to do. He thought he was going to be an artist. Studied at the University of Edinburgh, got an art scholarship to go and learn. Gifted, beautiful painter, illustrator. I mean, unbelievable skills in that regard, and the Lord just closed the door on him. And he said, Lord, what do you have me to do? And he finds a correspondence from a little tiny Bible school in Dunoon, Scotland. And the Lord impresses him, I want you to go and preach my word. So he goes up there and he trains at this Bible school, ends up staying on as a teacher, stays 9 years. God works in his heart, and all of a sudden, they leave that school and World War I breaks out. And the YMCA contacted said, we need chaplains in Egypt now. God, is this what you want me to do? And the Lord just opened all the doors and ended up going there, and he died. 2 year stint. He died of appendicitis. The surgeons were there. The hospital care was there. But he didn't want to take up any beds. He was just in extreme pain. He didn't want to take up any beds because the soldiers were being wounded in the battles and were coming in every night. They were bringing them in, bringing them in. He didn't want to take anything. And he ended up dying. And everybody said, oh, what a terrible thing. Do you know what happened? His wife had in shorthand taken down all of his notes through all those years of preaching and teaching. And so she began to publish his writings. How many of you have ever heard of My Utmost for His Highest? Yeah. You know what? That's still one of the best-selling books, even to this day. I enjoy reading it myself. The thinking is so deep, and it's so instructive. But here was this man that died at the age of 43. And you look at it and say, why, Lord? I mean, he was just getting started. Why did you take him off the scene? It's not like we didn't need chaplains. You know how we question from this side? But God had to work because, you see, the wife said, I had no intention of ever publishing in this stuff, but since he's gone, the Lord put it in my heart to do that. And she did that for almost 25 years, transcribing his materials and getting them in the print. And the YMCA picked it up and started publishing them and mailing them out throughout the year. The Bible studies. Do they do that now? No. There's nothing Christian about the YMCA now. But back then, they sent it out. Tremendous gospel witness. And there were literally thousands that trusted Christ after his death. More than trusted Christ while he was alive because of the materials. You see, God knows what he's doing. We may look at it and say, oh, what a tragedy. Well, how terrible this should happen. But we don't know. We don't know when it comes to that. Notice lastly here, she refers to at least 12 passages in the Old Testament in her song. 12 passages. One theologian counted and said, I think it's closer to 43 because of the phraseology that's used. What he did is he took his Greek New Testament, compared it to the Greek Septuagint, and did a comparison there and said 43 passages that he sees the parallels in the language here that's used. I don't know what's true. I know they say at least 12 or 13 occurrences of that. This teenage girl was saturated with the Scriptures. How many think that's a wonderful thing? And it wasn't just because her mom and daddy forced her to memorize Scripture, all right, for a Bible class. It was because it was ingrained in her growing up. The Scripture was ingrained. You know how little we retain these days? Our brains are so jammed with signals and messages and being on our phones all day long. We're going through information. We can't retain it all. We can't retain it all. We have no way of dealing with all that kind of information. Yet we find that Mary was a girl who pondered things in her heart. She took the time to digest and to regurgitate and think on and meditate on, and that's what's missing at the end of 2020 today in most of our churches, an inability to just sit there and meditate. She had a working knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures, and it just flowed out in her song. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now, we're going to pick up next Wednesday, and we're going to finish up with this. I've got two more things, observances that I want to give, and it has to do with this powerful verse of Scripture in verse 53. And I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to pick up with that, Lord willing, next Wednesday. He hath filled the, say it please, hungry with good things. And what else? And the rich, those that think that they have everything they need, he sends them away, how? Empty. This is coming from a teenage girl. She understood some things regarding what God does. He gives good things to those who are hungry. So we're going to talk about that. And there's a principle, I believe, laid down here that's taught throughout the Scriptures. And she understood and knew that and brought it out in her song, and we need to get it in our hearts and lives as well as we consider this lead-up to the delivery of the Lord Jesus Christ in this teenage girl's life. What she knew about her God and what she knew about history and what she knew about the Scriptures is astounding. And actually, to me, it's a rebuke. It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke to me to think that this was all in her heart and mind at age 13. Father, we thank you for the time and the Word tonight. We pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we would know our place in history. Why are we here at this particular time? What does God have for us to do? Is it just to just bide time until we pass on to glory? Oh no, we have much to do. We have many things to share. We have much to dig into in the Word of God, to grow and to learn, because our minds are so saturated with this world and facts and information that comes out all the time, some of it not true, some of it true, some of it partially true, and we're just not able to process it all. So we need to put that stuff aside, and we need to meditate upon your Word so that we can ponder the things that really matter. Now, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.